If you would, go with me to 1 Peter 2, the king's decree, being in that place. I think that's actually the answer to where we're going. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says this, "For you have been called." How many of you know that you have a calling? I'm telling you right now, you have a calling. Every one of you has been called. Here is the proof, because it tells you that in black and white. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. We have to follow in his footsteps. This is the thing that we're called to. Every person is called to that. And then the outcome or how that looks in your life is going to be different depending upon what God has put in you, what giftings he's put in you, what abilities he's put in you, what personality he put in you. Some of us are going to be prophetic in their nature. Others of us are going to be evangelistic in their nature. Others are going to be pastoral. Some are going to be teachers. But God put something in you. He may have just put in a ministry of helps. It doesn't matter what it is. He's put something in you. And when you begin to do that, you're going to blossom and you're going to bloom because you're answering to the call. But the call, very first of all, is to follow Jesus. Following in his footsteps. Following him means that being able to identify yourself as a son. We can't begin to do the king's decree until we understand ourselves as son. We have to understand and take advantage of this place of sonship that he's given to us. And as we begin to understand the place of sonship, we also are going to explore the place of relationship that sonship opens up. You're not going to have a lot of relationship until you start stepping into sonship. But when we step into sonship, relationship becomes possible. I remember when I was first saved, there was a young boy. I was 35 at the time. There was a young boy who was like 14 years old. But just the way he said, "Papa," when he was describing Father God. When he said, "Papa," something in my heart melted. I realized this young man knows the Father God in a way that I don't. At 14 years old. At 14 years old, he was living. His dad was someone who was very different in character and nature. And so it opened up to him a strong possibility. Romans 8, go with me there. I want to just build up this for just a moment. Romans 8, we used to spend, I don't know, probably years in Romans 8. So our Bible used to fall open to Romans and Mark 4, Romans 8, all the above. But I want to give you a quick reminder here out of Romans 8. Romans 8 says, verse 16, "The Spirit himself," that's the Holy Spirit himself, "bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." See, you have an inheritance. And it says we are children of God. When we see ourselves as children of God, that's the first step into understanding the place of sonship. And it says, so we're children of God, verse 16, "and if children," verse 17, "heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, "if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." We're heirs with Christ. It's a matter of just beginning to see. Now we're beginning to understand what it means to walk with him. Meaning to walk with him means that I have to begin to look like him. I become to a place where I come to a place of understanding his personality, his likeness, and I begin to resemble those things. I begin to carry the character. I begin to let that character out. Those are the things that are going to shift us into this place. So we have, I'm going to back you up to verse 15. "For you've not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" See, now we can come to a place where we're conformed to an image. We come to a place where we have this spirit of adoption operating in us. We're no longer orphans. When I drop the orphan mentality, everything will shift in my responses to the world around me. I'm no longer challenged by many things when I'm operating out of the spirit of adoption, when I'm operating as a son. There are so many things in our life that the spirit of, you know, that the orphan spirit wants to take away from you. But when I operate out of the spirit of adoption, I'm actually in a place where I am secure, grounded. Hallelujah. You following me so far? All right. So we'll just pop down into verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Do you believe in predestiny? I believe in being predestined to be conformed to the image. Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want you to understand that he's already decreed it for you. He already made it possible. There's a pull out there waiting for you to respond to it. Come to the image of Christ. Let's jump down to 34. Who is he who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. See, we want to act like Jesus, right? This what this is telling you is that there's somebody who's condemning, but it ain't him, because Jesus is the one who's the answer. He's the one who's given you the answer. He's the one who is interceding for you to step into the answer. He's the one who's calling you. So when we all have a place as an intercessor, there's a great movement of people who want to pray in this church. I believe that's one of the things that really makes this church different, because that place of intercession is something that we do, and I believe it comes from right here, because God himself intercedes for us. So when we step into intercession, all we're doing is becoming like our image, like our example. Amen? Amen. So he's not condemning, but he's interceding. That's part of the image. But I want to give you an image, Brad, if you'll start that.
Listen to a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire.
This one in color.
The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. The Beverly Hillbillies.
Okay, I see everybody bouncing with the song. Glory to God. We know it. Come on, believe. Come on, we know it. Glory to God. We grew up with those things, okay? What's the point? What made the Beverly Hillbillies funny? Their simplicity, their naivety, their gullibleness. But ultimately, what really made it funny was that they never were able to adapt to their new environment that they found themselves in. This is a warning. Do you want your life to be a comedy? Because if we don't adapt to what the kingdom has given us, this is the result. You become a joke for everybody else. See, it wasn't just the culture clash. It was that lack, the inability to adapt to that new reality that they had inherited. The wealth was real. The deed to the house was in their hand. Okay? Those were the things that the bank accounts were theirs. All right? All that was there. But yet, and still, they were making a fire in the middle of their living room. Okay? And they were swimming in the cement pond. We all remember the cement pond. Granny's in there fixing possum. Jed's still out looking around for varmints to shoot to bring home to eat. They were millionaires, but didn't adapt to the millions. They didn't adapt to the reality of their inheritance, the reality of their situation. But the reality is, as Christians, many of us look more like the Clampets than we do like Christians. Do you want to? I could get really mean, but I will not. Hallelujah. They possessed a new life, but acted like as if the old life still controlled them. You took somebody out of the country. You took the boy out of the country, but you didn't take the country out of the boy. And hey, I was raised in the country, so I understand. I understand, okay? There are certain ways. You've got to be conformed to the image of God. Our job is to be conformed to the truth that the Lord has given us. Our job is to be conformed to the image of who Christ actually is and no longer conformed to the image of our past mistakes or our past tragedies or our past whatever. Even sometimes even good things in your past can become stumbling blocks to who God wants you to be today. Hallelujah. My Bible in John 14:2 tells me that in my Father's house there are many mansions. I need to step into that mansion and quit trying to live like I'm still in the country. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that I'm a new creation and the old things passed away. The old things passed away. It's time for me to adopt a new thing, to step in. No more possum stew. No more squirrel. From now on, it's going to be beef. Beef, baby. See, Sharon's not here. We can't torment her this morning. Glory to God. See, I was delivered, Colossians 1 and 13, I was delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. In other words, I was made a brother. I was made a brother. He took me out of the darkness and set me down with Jesus. How can I go wrong? All I have to do is begin to adapt to where I've been, to where I am. The best way to adapt to where you are is continue to put yourself there. Every day that you spend in the mansion with him is a day that you're getting to like and understand what is going on around you. See, all this happened out of a conversation I had with somebody a couple weeks ago. I was having a conversation, and this happened and said, well, that's just like somebody, just like the Beverly Hillbillies. And I was like, I need to explore this thought. First Peter 2 and 9 says this, that we're a chosen generation, that we're a royal priesthood. And then that he brought us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. When I'm in his light and I'm walking the light as he walks in the light, guess what? God covers me. We have fellowship together. And when we have fellowship together, it doesn't matter what issue might be in my life. It's something that can be changed. It's something that God can begin to speak into my life and release his peace into my heart. He can begin to release his understanding into my mind. He can begin to speak into that situation and change the situation or change me, whichever needs to be done. It's who he is. He cares enough about you. He created this whole system so that you can't miss it. He created this whole message so that you can't miss his goodness and his grace. He wants you to be fulfilled by his grace. Glory to God. So the inheritance is real. Your new identity is real. Your freedom from sin is real. Time for us to stop dragging the old ways into the mansion. We're just dragging a dead corpse. We'll get used to that. We're dragging a dead corpse. We need to let go of the corpse. Kick it back outside. Kick it back outside. I don't need it anymore. I don't want it anymore. I'm no longer a part of that. Thank you, Jesus. We need to quit dragging sin patterns and addiction, orphan mentalities, shame. Here's a good one. Performance-based works. Performance-based striving. Has anybody done that? Maybe. Has anybody done that?
Yes.
I did. I was, but I got the t-shirt. But I've washed the t-shirt now. Burning it comes at the end of the year. We can do, how about protective habits? How many of us have protective habits? Yes. There's at least one honest person here. Glory to God. The youngest person in here is the first one to say me. That's awesome. We all have protective habits. Where some of us are better at making those protective habits less obvious. But it's all, we all do it. Come on. How about poverty thinking? My grandparents, died with millions of dollars in the bank, which is a pretty nice feat. But they were born in the Depression. They were part of the Depression era. That was something that was situated in their mind. So they would wash the freezer bags, wash the sandwich bags, and would set them out on the counter to dry on the, you know, the little dryers for your dishes. They would set them on the counter to dry. They would take paper towels and tear it up into small pieces so that here's your piece. And they died with millions of dollars. They didn't adapt to the new reality because the old fears kept them from seeing the new reality. The old fears were controlling and informing their actions far more than their current situation. This is what we're fighting against, is our old self, where it comes up and rears its ugly head and it has an opportunity to speak into our current situation because we haven't learned to shut it off. We haven't learned to enjoy the fruit of the Lord's labor. What we want to do is be getting A's on enjoying the fruit of the Lord's labor so that we're no longer doing the labor trying to earn our way. Here comes the Hold it. Just hold it. Now, is it empty?
Yeah.
Pretty empty.
Yeah.
He's not trusting me.
No, I'm not.
chai sugar cookie, in case you're wondering. But you know what? It's not empty. It's been on my counter for a month, feeling like it's empty, but not empty. Boy, it's my point. Why am I doing that? That's an old habit. There was a time in my life when I had to get every last bit out of the toothpaste, when I had to get every last bit out of the thing. But I am no longer in that position. But the thing's been on my counter for a month, and for a month it looks like it's empty. It feels like it's empty, but it keeps pumping, so I keep pumping it. So today is my emancipation. Today is my day of emancipation. You never know how much the old ways control your current situation. There's a program that's been set in your head. There's a way, the way of the country is set in your head. The way of poverty is set in your head. And until we start being deliberate with the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, I need some help. Help me in this area. When we lived in an apartment, one day there was this horrible stench, and I was like, what is going on? And I go downstairs, because we lived in the upstairs, and I go downstairs, and the people in the downstairs who were Vietnamese had just come over and just moved in, were roasting a pig in their living room. On the carpet. I can't tell you the stench that filled my apartment as they roasted off all the hair and then they cooked the thing. Eventually, those smells became better as the meat got cooked, but when it first started, it was horrible. But see, what are they doing? They're just adapting their same ways into their new situation. And I can tell you that the foil that they put down on the carpet probably was not going to protect that carpet. It didn't, at least it, from what I could tell, it didn't have a fire on the carpet then. We had to leave. So that's what can happen when we bring our old ways into the kingdom. We create a stench that other people have to deal with. That stench will drive other people who are around you, innocent bystanders, out of the place. We don't want to do that. Amen? Glory to God. So that's part of what happens with poverty thinking. The orphan mentality is not much better. The orphan mentality, when you have an orphan mentality in the household of sons, you have all sons around you, and yet you're still caught up in the orphan mentality. There's going to be an effect on those who are around you. There's going to be an effect in you. All right? Because the orphan is always busy keeping score. The orphan is not only keeping score, but he's striving for acceptance. Yeah, a couple of these are hitting me. Striving for acceptance. The orphan fears abandonment. And they will do anything to avoid that fear. When you have the orphan mentality, that abandonment drives every operation that you're going through. It informs your present. So now you have some peace, some tragedy of your past informing your present. But God says you are adopted. God says you are a son. God says you are a royal priesthood. Those are the things that we need to be keying on and following our life by. Hallelujah. The orphan hoards resources. You've seen the shows. Hoarding resources. It doesn't matter whether it's money, if it's stuff, whatever it is. It might be fishing lures. That's not a confession. That's just a reality. I'm not intentionally hoarding them, but you know, you have this one for this, and you have that one for this, and you need five colors of that one, and you need this one for this. Speaking of which, I need to get some more lures. Glory to God. You need new Christmas ornaments. Okay, we've been hoarding resources. Divine order. There's a whole closet of Christmas ornaments I can show anybody who wants to come over. The orphan, the last year's, the orphan interprets every difficult as proof that the father is distant or disappointed. You know, no one wants the father to be disappointed. So many people live with their father being distant. They don't understand the value that we have in a God who is a living God, a present God, a very present time, help in time of need. But when we begin to see that, we begin to move into that, then we all of a sudden have a greater value for ourselves because we're no longer valuing ourselves as the orphan, but we're valuing ourselves as a son. We step into the sonship. The orphan has to dwindle and go away. Hallelujah. You know, when we have the spirit of adoption going on, like in Romans 8:15, the Clampets were nowhere near being thrown out of the mansion, but their actions were continually, I'm about to be thrown out. The answer, part of the answer we just heard earlier is coming into a place of joining the Lord in the King's decree. But before you can get to join the Lord in the King's decree, you have to believe that you're a son. You have to understand you are a son and understand where he's going. And now you can begin to decree because why? You're decreeing what he said. Part of what we prayed in this morning's prayer is for us to hear while we're in the heavenly places. And as we hear and as we see, we come into alignment and release. The answer is not just trying harder. I think if you've been a Christian very long, at some point in time in your journey, you did that. You tried harder. And usually what happens as a result of that is you get more disappointed because it's not about trying harder. It's about believing what has been said. It's about receiving and aligning with what has been decreed. It's about letting his truth become your mode of operation. Go with me to Ephesians 4. I want to give you a little perspective. 4 verse 22. Verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside or put off. Can we say put off the old self, which has been corrupted with in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you might be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put it off. Don't manage it. Don't cover it. Don't rehab it. Put it off. We're not to rescue the old man. So much of what Christianity now is teaching you is to rescue the old man. That's never going to get the job done because as long as the old man is alive, it's still going to have a pull that's pulling you in the way that you shouldn't be going. Bury it. Kill it. Yeah. Sharon was praying one time and she just started saying, kill it, kill it, kill it. And coming from Sharon, that was such a revelation to see Danny little Sharon saying, kill it. I wish she was here for that. I don't want to abuse her when she's not here. But we need to be, do I need to repent for lying? So what's the difference? I can give you a demonstration. How many of you have ever just kind of rolled a stop sign? Oh, don't be so sanctified. Yeah, yeah. Well, in our neighborhood, just to get down my street, she rear-ended me because she was rolling and you didn't. Because there's a whole bunch of stop signs just to get from my house to the end of the neighborhood. And true confessions, okay? And so, yes, I sometimes roll those. There's five of them, I think. Yes, your pastor is confessing. I rolled a stop sign. So here I heard this story about this guy, and basically he got stopped by the police for rolling the stop sign. And he said, well, the driver said, well, what's the difference? I mean, it's not a big deal. I'll just roll the stop sign. It's really, I go through slowly. No one's going to get hurt. And so the policeman said, well, will you pay the ticket if I can demonstrate to you why you want to come to a complete stop? And he said, sure, absolutely. So he said, well, go ahead and get out of the car. As soon as he got out of the car, the cop took his baton and he just went, bam, 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 bam. He said, now, do you want me to slow down or do you want me to stop? That's the way we need to be with the old man. We need to go, bam, bam, bam. No, we're done with you. We're not letting you. No, I'm not just telling you to slow down. We want it to stop. We don't want to give it any more life. We don't want to give it any more place. We don't want to give it any more authority in our life. We got to look at the old man and say, you're dead. Stay dead. Glory to God. Go to John 8. I can exhort it. John 8, verse 10. This is the woman who was caught in adultery. The title of that little section is The Adulterous Woman. How many times do you think that we get labeled by our worst moment? The adulterous woman. Doubting Thomas. And on and on and on. You know, Thomas was an apostle. Thomas was the one who, not only was he not doubting, but he was the one who actually brought the gospel to India. Every Indian that you see comes back and traces himself to Thomas. So Thomas got over his doubting, but that's not what we remember. This woman may have gotten over her adultery, but that's not what we remember. But so she was caught in the very act of adultery, and they brought her before Jesus. And in that, Jesus just said, hey, he who has no sin in their life, cast the first stone. And then guess what? Everybody, John 8, 1 through 10. So everybody, basically, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. Everybody slowly left because he went down, and I'm sure what he was writing, it doesn't say what he wrote. I'm sure what he was writing was their sin. He said, you, right there. Yes, pride or whatever it was. And we got to the place where there was no other people there. And Jesus then, he was the only one who was qualified. He could have cast the first stone, and he chose grace. He chose grace. That's our Lord. He told her, go and sin no more. What he was actually saying was, you're receiving grace right now because the law says you're to be stoned. but you're receiving grace. Now, go and live in the fruit of that grace. Don't let this sin touch you anymore. Recognize you have authority over it because in my grace, I'm giving you authority over the sin. And so much more for all of us, because I don't know about you, but God has given me grace more times than I can count. How much more is it behooving upon me to give grace to another and to walk in the fruit of the grace? No longer doing all those other things that were not part of God's kingdom, but engaging the fullness of the kingdom he's given me. Glory to God. I tend to give a lot of grace. Not always in every situation, but most. I give a lot of grace. Because I don't think there's anybody in this room who's received as much grace as I have. Just a moment down there, he says, verse 12, there again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What was he encouraging her to do? Recognize the light that she had received and walk in it. He wanted everybody who was there, recognize the light that you're seeing operate here. Walk in it. Remember, we were also supposed to be, go with me to verse 29. Because we're going to follow the Christ's example. He who sent me is with me. If you don't do anything else, just recognize he's with you. Recognize he's with you. And that he's not left me alone. He's not abandoned me. That's right there is the answer for the place of the orphan, is to recognize that he's not going to go anywhere. And that I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's my response to the grace. My response to the grace is do the things that are pleasing to him. When I do the things that are pleasing to him, I am giving him that place that he needs to multiply himself in me and now through me. Hallelujah. Colossians 3, if you would with me. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, for you have died, you, that old man, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because when I'm in him, this becomes my world now. When I see myself in him, I'm being filled up with the glory of God. I'm being filled up with the purpose of God. I'm being filled up with the mantle that he has. And as I hold that mantle, as I hold the place of that mantle, there's a glory that is happening in me and around me. And I no longer have a need for those other things, because all those other things pertain to the old man who's no longer present. Glory. Philippians 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll just, but it tells us that, verse 20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where I'm drawing myself from. That's where I'm drawing upon. That's where I'm seeing myself. That's where I'm seeing the destiny that God is pushing in front of me. That's where I'm seeing the hope that I have to hang on to. It's all coming because why? Because I'm a citizen in heaven. I'm no longer just a citizen of the earth. I'm actually an ambassador in the earth because I'm a citizen of heaven. In earth, I'm simply an ambassador carrying out the master's order. In heaven, I'm a citizen. So my question is, are you a Clampet or a heaven dweller? Let's be heaven dwellers. Galatians 5 says that for freedom I was made free. I was set free. I don't have to be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We don't have to look to ourselves and at ourselves through the lens of our past anymore. I'm going to say that again. We don't have to look at ourselves through the lens of our past anymore. God has put something else out in front of us, and he's made us very aware of how to get there. He's made us very aware of how to awaken. It's good for us to awaken into his kingdom. Awaken into the destiny he has for each and every one of us. Awaken to the life that he has for us. Awaken to a life that's without the things that are stopping up the gates. A place where there's no offense in us any longer. A place where there's no bitterness in us any longer. No hurt in us any longer. No past traumas in us any longer. Why? Because God has taken over that place, because that old man is dead, and now we're living out of a new man, and a new man has a new way, and he's no longer part of the old thing. He's no longer stuck in the hill country. No longer in the wilderness. Step into the exchange. The old man is dead and buried. We don't want to resurrect that one anymore. The new man is risen with Christ in the newness of life, and we are now, as a result, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and you just said, holy, blameless, beyond reproach? If it was more than this morning, it's been too long. Look at yourself and say, I'm holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And as you do so, begin to enter in with God. Believe the finished work. Clampus never fully adopted the new reality. It's our time to turn our tragedy into a triumph. It's our season. That's what I love about Glenn's song. He turned a tragedy in his life into that song that you heard last weekend. Because they had an apartment fire. Cost him everything. And God turned that into a song. A triumph. He's looking to do the same with you. He wants your life to be that same triumph. He wants you to have the same heart of triumph resulting because why? Because you chose to follow after him. Amen? Amen.